Probably many of us have heard the story of a family that had a very large dog as a pet. They'd raised the dog from a little puppy. It was kind of a guardian to the family. Whenever were the young couple dead, they loved the dog very much, and by the young man and his wife had a little baby. And one day the mother had to be out of the house for a while and left the dog to watch the sleeping baby in a cradle. An hour or so later, she and her husband returned and walked into the house and found their dog lying by an overturned empty cradle. And there was blood on the dog's mouth and the baby was nowhere to be seen. So the husband grabbed his gun and shot the family dog. Moments later, they heard the whimpering cry of their baby. The baby was all right. It lay a few feet away, and just beyond the baby was the body of a wolf, which the dog had fought to save the life of their child. Obviously, in haste, he had misread the situation. In the book of Acts, it tells us that the Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, saw a competing religion. A new religion, not a part of the Jewish faith. And to him, that was a problem. He thought, well, God would want him to violently oppose this new religious belief. And so we find in Acts chapter 8, of where he violently persecuted the church, the brethren, and even participated to some degree in the death of some of the members. Well, as we know, it wasn't very long before Paul was converted, and he had those memories that he had to live with. He was forgiven of the mistakes that he'd made, but it didn't take away the memories of what he had done. In Acts 26, verses 9 through 15, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said, 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting.'" And that, of course, we know led to Saul's conversion. And one had been an opponent, became a participant in the church that he had fought against. We read many years later in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, where Paul spoke of himself being called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he made an interesting statement. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So he never forgot the fact that he had punished, that he had beaten, that he had voted the death penalty on the members of some of the beginning of the New Testament church there. I've often thought one of those that Paul participated in the death of was Stephen. And it's very possible, as Paul stood before the group to preach, that he may have looked out on Stephen's young wife. she may have been a member of one of those congregations. And can you imagine him up there preaching and realizing, here's a young woman that's now a widow, partially because of me, that he'd taken her life. And that may have been part of the reason why he said what he did in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Judas. We all know about Judas. He had a similar thing happen to him. He saw himself being left out of some of the discussions of Jesus Christ that he had with others of the disciples. Judas looked on. To him, he thought Peter, James, and John seemed to be Christ's favorites. They are the ones around him when he's talking some of the special things. And he no doubt became jealous about that. And Judas had borrowed, I use the word, quote, borrowed, several times from the tithe and offering that he was responsible to carry of the 12. So he probably felt kind of guilty about that. That bothered him. And he became discouraged. He felt that he was mistreated, being left out such as he was in some of the discussions. So when an opportunity came for him to get back at them, he betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And you know, what drove him to do that? He felt sorry for himself. He was discouraged. He was unhappy. And so he betrayed Jesus Christ for those 30 pieces of silver. And we ask the question, did that solve his unhappiness? Unlikely. In fact, we know that it didn't. We could go to Matthew 27 and verses 1 through 6. I won't take the time to go there. You know the story. But that's where he committed suicide. It didn't solve his unhappiness at all. In fact, it made it even worse. It is so easy to misjudge a situation, and more so when we are personally and emotionally involved in that situation. Everybody has problems from time to time that we have to face. But it's extremely important to understand where the real problem is, what is the cause of the problem, and the right thing to do about it. Do you ever see someone hammering something and they hit their finger and they slam the finger against, the hammer against the wall, throw it away as if it's the hammer's fault? They get mad at the hammer. But it was them who hit their own finger with it. We know that in Proverbs 26, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 26, scripture we've quoted from time to time. And as we'll read this, I'll just mention here that every problem has a cause. Every problem has a cause. Proverbs 26 and verse 2. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. There's a cause, a reason for every curse, every problem. So the title of my sermon today is, Am I Addressing the Real Problem? Am I addressing the real problem? All people have highs and lows in life. That's just, it seems, the way life is. There will be periods in your life that you won't feel good. There'll be periods of time that you're frustrated and you're unhappy. That's the way life is. It's pretty much that way for everybody. Over the years, I have occasionally seen a member go into a period of discouragement and unhappiness, maybe frustrated about certain things, and say, my life is not happy. It's not fulfilling. I feel restless, depressed, angry, whatever the feeling might be. So since I am unhappy, my problem must be. Now we're going to fill in some blanks. My problem must be my marriage. So the solution would be to get out of my marriage. So they leave and destroy a marriage and find too late in many cases that that was not the answer, that was not the problem. The solution was wrong for them, or painful or damaging to others. And they find out later that the same problem is still there, or perhaps even worse. I remember a lady many years ago in a church that I pastored in. And she had many periods of times of unhappiness. And, you know, I knew her husband. She had three children, a nice couple, but she looked for the cause of her unhappiness. And certainly her husband wasn't perfect, and nobody is. She wasn't either. But she decided, well, maybe I'll be happier if I leave my husband. And she did. She heard her children. She heard her husband. He wasn't committing adultery. He wasn't causing any major problems. But she was looking for a solution to the way she was feeling. And she did not find it this way. She did not find this. There's a book that came out a number of years ago. The title in the book was Happiness is an Inside Job. Happiness comes from within. Paul spoke of the importance in the book of Philippians of learning to be content. And as is mentioned in the book, happiness is more of a choice than a chance. I found an interesting statement that I read from the Talmud, one of the ancient Jewish writings. It says, everyone will be called to account for all the legitimate pleasure which he or she has failed to enjoy. And I might read the scripture to you from Psalm 118 and verse 24. Saying, in that scripture, it says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. As the sermonette mentioned, I'll make the right choices. I will enjoy this day that God has given me, and I will make it good, and I will make it work. You know, that's based on us. You know, I mentioned this individual, this member might say, since I'm unhappy, my problem must be my marriage, my family, or in some cases, it must be God's fault or the church's fault. I remember a number of years ago, again in another area, there was a man who was an alcoholic. And obviously he was not happy. So I worked with him and encouraged him to face it up to his own problem of excessive drinking. And finally had to tell him that, look, you know, if you're not going to address your drinking problem, there's no point in you attending church. So then I became his problem. It wasn't drinking. It was me. Now the minister was the cause of his unhappiness. In some cases, it can be the boss. You know, sometimes people don't do well on a job. They don't work hard. They're not responsible. They don't carry out their duties. And so the boss tells them, look, you got to do better. Well, it's not me. It's not my problem. It's my boss. He's the one that's causing the problems. Are others that people want to blame? Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 16. I'm sorry, let's go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 16. We don't read too often, probably the books of Kings and Chronicles, but it's primarily about some of the experiences of righteous and unrighteous kings of Israel and Judah, some of the mistakes that they made. It says, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 16, 1 through 4, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So he besieged the area, tried to isolate it. So Asa had a problem. So here was a problem. There's a cause for every problem. Now, how are you going to address the problem? Well, let's read on. Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me. I'd like to join in with you. You become my ally. I'll pay you money. I'll give you foreign aid. You ever hear anything like that? It's going on all the time now. You buy lovers. That's what God's word talks about. How should Asa have handled the problem? Who was the protector of God's people? One of the songs we just read. says that God is our protector. Asa should have said, Father, we've got a problem. You know, we're being surrounded by our enemies here, and they're cutting off trade, and we need your help. Instead of going to God, they had a problem. They went to a Gentile country and spent money out of God's house to hire them. Let there be a treaty between you and me, and as there was between my father and your father, have I sent you... Here I've sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he'll withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of armies against the cities of Israel, and they attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Naam, and so on. So it looked like it worked. But he'd taken the wrong solution to a problem. So this story is not finished. Let's drop down to verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah, the seer, as a prophet. So one of God's prophets came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord, your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and Lubim not a huge army? You know, looking in the past, didn't God take care of the problems back then? With very many chariots, yet because you relied on the Lord at that time, he delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. God is looking to see when people are faced with problems, how they handle them. As I said, we're all going to have problems. But do we see what the real problem is, and do we handle it the correct way? He says, in this you've done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. So Asa said, thank you so much. I repent. No, he didn't say that. Verse 10. Asa was angry with the prophet and put him in prison. I don't like you telling me that I did wrong. So the problem is now you, the messenger. You told me the truth, so I don't like you. And put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa tortured some of the people, is what the word really means at that time. So if you don't like the message, then shoot the messenger. And that's the reason Stephen got shot. And some of the others. You know, the problem wasn't Judah or the Jews or Israel. The problem was Stephen or God's prophets that brought the truth to people. Again, God tells us, as we'll see a little later here, first look within. Let's notice in Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16 is kind of a story, an analogy of someone finding a little baby girl that is lying out in the field in her birth blood and just about to die, and rescues the little girl and takes care of her and blesses her. And it's like God finding Israel and releasing her from slavery in Egypt and pouring out riches and blessings on Israel. And I'll read just a few verses here, but I want to make a point. Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. Well, verse 6, we'll read first of all. When I passed by and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your own blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. And I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. And verse 8, when I passed by you again, you know, he said, you know, you'd matured, you'd grown, and we know that God entered into a marriage covenant with Israel. And so in verse 15, but you trusted in your own beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. And verse 22, in all your abomination and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare and struggling in your blood. And he's saying here, when you were blessed, you didn't look back to where you were when God began to work with you. How many times do we do that? Do we take time sometimes in our prayers and say, you know, God, many years ago, you called me, and I was headed in the wrong direction, and I was not experiencing the blessings of your truth and your way of life. And now, after all these years, my life has been tremendously blessed, and I never want to forget what I used to be or where I came from and where you brought me to, because Israel didn't do that. And so, they forgot the blessings that God had given them. Look at what Israel, how they turned, that is, against Moses and God after slavery. Here was Israel in slavery, and they were just crying out, weeping from the pain of slavery and hard work in the land of Egypt. And God raised up Moses to bring them out of slavery and across the Red Sea. And they should have been so thankful to Moses as well as to God for being delivered. And it wasn't long before they wanted to stone Moses. They wanted to kill him. He became their enemy because they didn't have everything the way they wanted it. And the problem was Moses. It wasn't them. You know, that. Let's go over to Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. And as we turn over here, I know you know that Jeremiah was a prophet sent to preach to Judah before they went into captivity and the nation was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. Jeremiah warned them over and over, as did some of the other prophets also, and they would not listen to him. And they hated the messenger instead of looking within, looking at themselves. And so God began to take away their blessings. And the rains became floods in some areas and drought hit other areas. Wars began to hit on all sides of them and to take away their blessings, their wealth. And many bad things began to happen to the nation of Judah during the time of Jeremiah. And so they experienced problems. Okay, we got a problem. We're losing our blessings. And as I mentioned this, I want you to think about our nation today. We are facing some major problems. What is the real problem? What was the real problem back then? Let's notice here in Jeremiah 44, Jeremiah chapter 44. Now, the problem back then was just very similar to what we have today. Bad weather, wars, calamity hitting the nation, their wealth being taken from them. Jeremiah 44, verse 16. As for the word that you've spoken to us, they're saying to Jeremiah, in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Now, earlier in this chapter, God had told Jeremiah to tell them that they must repent of their idolatry. That's one of the steps of the right solution. Quit committing idolatry. Quit worshiping in a way that was contrary to the way that God had given them. But they said, we're not going to listen to you. We believe the solution to our loss of wealth and power and prestige is to turn more fervently to the Queen of Heaven, Ishtar, and pour out drink offerings to her as we've done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food. We were well off and saw no trouble. You know, there's a scripture in the book of Psalms that says, because sometimes God is patient and doesn't intercede immediately, the heart of people is turned to do wrong. And so God allowed them to go on a while, even as they began to commit worse and worse idolatry, before he intervened to punish them. And instead of seeing it as God's mercy, they misread the situation. Notice verse 18, "But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've lacked everything, have been consumed by the sword and by famine." Makes you wonder, our people today, and I think it shows it's going to take a while, you know, scriptures in Isaiah that indicate that, it's going to take a while for the people to really learn the true lesson that God's correction is intended to bring upon them. People want to say, you know, we got to put Christ back in Christmas. Things are going bad for the nation. A lot of us aren't going to church on Sunday the way we used to. We need to get back to going to church on Sunday. And so here, you know, here is this, what they thought would be the correct solution to the problem. The women also said, "And when we burned incense," in verse 8 and 19, "to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission?" You know, they, no. "Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, to the men, the women, all the people who had given him that answer, saying, 'The incense you burned in the city of Judah, streets of Jerusalem,'" and so on. "Did not the Lord remember them? Did it not come to his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it. And finally, God intervened and began to punish the nation. And verse 23, because you burned incense, because you've sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, his statutes, or his testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you at this day." And so here is their problem. Here is what how they read it. Lack of blessings, famine, wars. So, you know, what was the cause? Was it something they were neglecting? Yes, it was, but not what they thought. They looked in the wrong place. They did the wrong thing to fix it. What should they have done? Well, verse 23 says they should have turned back to God and His laws. And so today, we have a similar problem. What are the people saying today is the solution? People see the problem. We hear it every day on television. We got a jobs problem. We need to create more jobs. That's our problem. We got to create more jobs. Well, who can do it? Well, the Republicans can. No, the Democrats can. So we look at it as a political problem. Our problem as a nation is a spiritual problem. It's not a political problem. But we have misread it, and so we try to put the wrong fix, and it will never work. It will never work. God mentioned, let's notice over in Matthew 25, we're still on the example of where a member might say, "I'm unhappy, I'm discouraged, I'm frustrated, things are not going well, so the problem must be my marriage, my family, must be the church, must be the minister, must be other people. No, the problem is my job. I need to quit my job." Matthew 25 and verse 24. This is the parable of the talents. And you know how some were given 10, some 5, and there was the one talent individual. He wasn't progressing. He wasn't moving forward. "Then who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. There's no need to try on my job. My boss, he's not a fair person. He's got his favorites. So I'm not even going to try. See there, I'm not getting in raises like everybody else. See there, I'm not being promoted. See, there I'm one of the first ones to lay off. It's my boss. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered. So he saw that others had stepped out and were now praised. And he said, I would have, but you. And you know, you just don't like me. I know that. So it wouldn't have done any good for me to try it harder. Again, a number of years ago, there was a book written called Passages. Some of you may have read it, by Gail Shea. And what this book primarily dealt with is about every 10 years in a person's life, people go through major changes. And some we call the midlife crisis. You know, there's physical and psychological changes that people have to deal with. And we've all heard the stories of men in their 50s and 60s who go through a midlife crisis and dump their family and go marry someone that would be the age of their granddaughter. You know, that thinking, you know, I got a problem. And, of course, they are the problem. And here's my solution. And they jump out of the frying pan into the fire. What's his name? Gibson, I guess, is a good example of that. You know, the movie actor. But anyway, our son might say, as a teenager might say, well, the problem are my parents. Over in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son might be a good example of that. Well, I just don't have any fun around here. Yeah. My home is not what I want it to be. My parents are too restrictive. I can't have any fun around here. I can't play the music. You know, can't put a bolt through my nose. You know, or in my lips or tongue or whatever. Tattoo my eyelids. What? So anyway, I just don't like it around here. I'm going to leave. Luke 15. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods and that falls to me, and he divided them his livelihood. And so what we're not told here, the younger of his two sons, is why he arrived at this request. But there must have been a reason. He must not have liked something about where he was. And you might say, well, no, he wanted to go out and go to Harvard. Well, if you read on down through here, he didn't go to Harvard, did he? In fact, he didn't invest all of his money in Microsoft or any Apple, anything like that. He invested his money in partying. Maybe that's what he wasn't getting enough of where he was. And so, again, you know the story. I won't take the time to read all of it. But he went to a far country and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now I can have some fun. I can do what I want to do. I can make my own decisions. But I got my inheritance, pretty good sum of money. I can have fun for a pretty good while. But then the money ran out. And there was a severe famine in the land, and there was a jobs problem. Unemployment was pretty high. He couldn't get much of a job. He finally wound up slopping the hogs. If you haven't fed hogs, that's not the best job. I've fed hogs. I've slopped hogs. Hogs don't sit there waiting on you saying, thank you. Whenever you're ready, let us know. We'll step up and eat the corn or the slop or whatever it is. And it doesn't smell very good around the hog lot. I can tell you that. But it wasn't because I left home that I was slopping hogs. We did that at home for a while. But he was feeding hogs. And he wasn't making very much. Not even enough to purchase a good meal. So he would snatch an ear of corn from the hogs, wipe it off, and chew on that a while, it says in verse 16. But when he came to himself, You ever hear people say, I got to go find myself? And most people say, well, there you are. You don't find yourself. I found you. You know, that. So yeah, I guess he went to find himself. And he said, how many of my father's workers have better food than I have? And I perish with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I had a problem, and I didn't solve it very well. I misread the situation. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so what I want to show again, over and over, it is so easy to misread a situation and make a bad decision. The young man here thought that the grass would be greener on the other side of the fence. We know that in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says there's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So it's important that you don't focus on the wrong problem when you're having difficulties. Sometimes the real problem is not the other person, but ourselves. Or sometimes it's our response, the way we try to handle the problem. We don't like what someone's done, so we want to lash out at them. Look at so many family killings today. They had a problem. The solution was what? The solution to them was to kill their wife and their children. That's what they thought. Maybe themselves as well. So, we can ask two questions. One I've mentioned, am I addressing the real problem? It's one we just covered. Secondly, am I the one who should fix this? And then another one we'll want to ask is, how? How should I address the problem? Sometimes we're not the one that should fix the problem. Sometimes we want to fix other people's problems. I know I have that problem sometimes driving on the highway. Someone drives poorly, very poorly, and it affects me, and I feel like I need to fix their problem. And sometimes they want to fix my problem, too. There's a scripture in Psalm 37. It's also mentioned one or two other places. David said, fret not yourself because of evil doers. That is so hard to do when someone cuts you off in traffic. I was so pleased with myself that I was bordering on self-righteousness at the campsite when someone in a sharp curve went around and cut right back in on me, and I had to hit my brakes to keep from hitting them because I was driving only 5 miles per hour above the speed limit. And I was so angry at that individual that I wanted to fix his problem. But I bit my tongue and I didn't. And that was a little unusual for me. But I thought maybe there's hope yet for me. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. We can't, through anger, in most cases, make other people better. You can't, through anger, you can't, by shaking your fist at someone or other things as well, make them repent. You know, someone runs around you and steps on the brake and turn right. And when the whole lane behind you is wide open, they could have waited till you went by. And you shake your fist. Why can't you wait?
get behind me. And they look at you and say, oh, I was so wrong. Thank you for letting me know. It just doesn't work that way. Let's go to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. And verse 5. You know, when you're and going back to the others that you see sometimes doing wrong, and sometimes they do us wrong, and we have to try to handle it the correct way. Remember that vengeance, God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And if we can, in many cases, leave those things in His hands. Sometimes there's a time to, maybe in the right way, to say something, but it takes wisdom to be careful in how to do it. Otherwise, we're pouring fuel on the fire. And in today's age, maybe even jeopardizing our own lives and the lives of our family. 1 Samuel 13, verses 5 through 14. The Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand of the sea, which is on the seashore in multitudes, and they came and encamped in Michmash to the east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, they had a problem, for the people were distressed. Then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad. They fled even the area. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. He was waiting on Samuel, who was God's servant, because Samuel was the one to offer the sacrifices and petition God's help. They were threatened by the Philistines. So only the servant of God was supposed to offer the sacrifices, and Saul was waiting. Look, we got a problem. Samuel, hurry and get here. You're God's servant. You're close to God. He hears your prayers. We need you, Samuel. Come on. We need you to burn an offering and ask God's help. Finally, in verse 9, so Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. So he stepped in, and he did what he should not have done. There was a problem. Samuel hadn't arrived, and Saul said, I will take care of it. He was presumptuous. And it was the priest, it was the Levites who were responsible. Only they were the ones to offer the offering to God. It happened as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered, they were fearful and running everywhere because of the Philistines, then I said, verse 12, the Philistines will not come down on me at Gilgal, and I've not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. If he, as it says in Deuteronomy 17, that the king was to read the law, that was the responsibility of the leader of the people. They must read the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. If he'd been reading those, he would have known that you are not the one to do this. This is not the right solution. You're not the one that's supposed to fix the problem here of petitioning to God. It says, you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom in Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you. And so here was an example of someone who was not supposed to do that. That sometimes it's very hard to fix our own problem, much less someone else's. And we're told in Romans 14 to be very careful about judging another member of the church. It's not our job to fix the minister. It's not our job to fix the church. It's not our job to fix another member. We know that you can be right and still be wrong.
wrong attitude or overstepping or grumbling can lead to presumptuous sin. So let's go now to Proverbs 4. And again, this was read earlier, but it ties in here as well. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to read verses 25 through 27. I want to give you 4 points here. Don't fix the wrong problem. You might say, look, I'm just tired. I am so tired. I feel so stressed. Whatever it might be. And if we're feeling that way, if we're not careful, when we're feeling bad, we can say things and do things we shouldn't do to other people. So how can you be sure you don't solve the wrong problem or choose the wrong solution? Let's read Proverbs 4, 25 through 27. It says, let your eyes look straight ahead. What does it mean to let your eyes look straight ahead? Well, when you're driving, you have to be careful that you don't do too much sightseeing when you're driving. You can be looking at beautiful things along the side of the road, and you can run off the road or run into someone else. So avoid distractions. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now, what I want to lead to in this point is we all need to be so deeply committed to certain things that some things will not be an alternative. Sometimes when you're facing a problem, you might need to look at your options. And we all do that. What are my options here? But there are some things that will not ever be considered an option. You might say, well, my marriage is not going the way it ought to go. What are my options? Well, you could have several options, you know, in that situation. One of those options that some people have as an option is to go find someone else. Go commit adultery. Well, as I mentioned, we need to be so deeply committed to God and His laws that there are some things we never have as an option. We never let it come to our minds. There are some things that will not even be considered. Psalm 57:7 says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast, O God. That kind of ties in with what we just read, Proverbs 4:26. Let all your ways be solid, be established. That we'll come back to that point. But let me just finish that one point, which we'll get to in another sermon as we're working through the book of Daniel. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down and worship an idol. Otherwise, they would be burned in the furnace. They said worshiping the idol is not an option. That's something we won't even consider. That option would not be even considered. A person might be having financial issues in the church. I mean, the times we all may go through a tight time financially, what are your options? What's the real problem? Look at that. What is the correct response? Got several options. One of them might be, I can quit tithing. Now, for some people, that's an option. You know, that, and then, what does that do? Does it solve the problem? In James 4 and verse 1, it says, our own desires sometimes get us in trouble. We spend more than we have. That's not always the cause of the problem. James 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask for the wrong reasons, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And so on. And so he shows here that, and he talks about jealousy in verse 5 and so on. He shows here that sometimes our own desires and wishes get us into the problems at times. And what might seem obvious is not always the answer. Again, that is a way that seems ripe at the end of the ways of death. And I've seen people say, well, humanly, the obvious solution would be to use my tithe to pay this bill. And yet it says in Malachi 3 that if we steal from God, then we place ourselves under a curse. We remove the opportunity for God to bless us because God will not bless sin. God will not bless disobedience. Let's go to point number two. One was don't fix the wrong problem. Secondly, fix the ones you can. I believe this is part of our training for the kingdom of God. God allows trials and problems to test us, and I think he allows them for our training for the future as well. We know that in the book of Acts, and also it's mentioned in Psalms as well, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God. Through many trials we will enter the kingdom of God. God wants to see how we'll handle those trials. He wants to teach us how to handle them correctly, because he can see that if we learn to see what the real problem is and learn how to handle them, then we can be his teachers of the world and the kingdom of God. And we can teach them then how to have a new way of looking at things. And not saying the problem is somebody else always, but the problem may be me and the way I'm living and what I'm doing. And that's where I look first. So fix the ones you can. Again, in the correct and godly way. Number three is, some problems you can't fix. So you're going to have to learn to live with them. You know, there's some things, and Paul mentioned that, you know, he had some problems, and he prayed to God three times about them, and he says, no, you've got to live with them. You know, there's a reason. We may know the reason, we may not. But I've been reading the book of Isaiah lately, and I've been really impressed how many times in the book of Isaiah it says, blessed is he who waits on the Lord. Blessed is he who waits on the Lord. And sometimes to wait on God, he may intervene for us next week, next month, next year. 24 years. That's what Abraham and Sarah did, isn't it? Which is another good example, isn't it? We'll get into that next. But they wanted a child. And God said, Abraham, I'll give you children. I'll give you so many grandchildren and great-grandchildren that you can't even count them. They'll be like the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. And they waited and waited and waited and waited. He either forgot, must be God's problem. He's forgetful. He's pretty old, isn't he? So, let's solve this one ourselves. Let's solve this one ourselves. That gets to the next one, point. Don't fix it the wrong way. Am I trying to fix it in the correct way? 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And verse 24. Through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but just one wins? Just one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. He's self-disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable one. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who shadow boxes or beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others I myself should become disqualified. You know that I know that I have to follow the rules. I've got to do it correctly. And so when Sarah saw that she could not give her husband a child after quite a number of years, she said, well, let me let you have a child through my maidservant, Hagar. And so there was a problem. What's the solution? Well, use my young maidservant. And they tried that, and they got a child all right, but they also got a lot of problems. And eventually, when God gave them the child through Sarah, eventually there was jealousy and hostility between the mothers and between the children as well. And it exists until today. Job 2. You probably knew I was going there. Another example of a problem and a solution offered. Job began to lose his blessings. He didn't know what was going on. He knew his blessings and some of his family members were being taken away, and eventually wound up with some horrible sickness. There was no Dr. Kevorkian at that time. So his wife suggested in verse 9, as he was sitting there in horrible pain with boils all over his body, that he had to sit in ashes because they were so soft, you know, to not have the pain. His wife said to him in verse 9, do you still hold your integrity? Curse God and die. You've got a problem, Job. You're really suffering. If you curse God, He'll take your life and that'll get you out of your pain. That's my suggestion. I don't know whether he had life insurance or not. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept problems, adversity, trials? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. So, problem. Fix it, but fix it the wrong way. To Job's wife, the answer was suicide. Not hang on, there's a brighter day coming. Blessed is he who waits on the Lord. There's what are sometimes referred to as fair weather Christians.
well, I'll serve God as long as the sky is pretty and the weather's fair and things are going well. Now, let's always remember that two wrongs don't make a right. Do it the right way. Fix it the right way. Sometimes we've seen people in loneliness jump into a bad relationship. You know, Proverbs 14:29 talks about be careful about hasty and impulsive decisions. They can overreact, cause more harm than good, more harm than the present problem. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk carefully. Walk wisely. Look at things not just as temporary, but look down the road. Long term. Dropping down to verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will? Sometimes people, again, in loneliness or frustrations, will go on eating binges or shopping sprees. It was interesting when I arrived in Atlanta, I had one man come to me who was not in the church, his wife was, and he says, look, I would appreciate it. He only attended maybe once every 2 or 3 months. He said, I'd appreciate it if you sometime would help my wife. He says, she really has an addiction to shopping. He says, she just goes out and buys things, and our closet is full of things she hasn't even opened. Isaiah 50 and verse 7 says, for the Lord will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I'll not be ashamed. Be so committed to God's way, don't look at wrong options in resolving a problem. And of course, the scripture we've read so many times in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, I won't even turn there, but it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. Lean not on your own understanding, it says, but look to God. What is the will of the Lord? Seek His will. Total commitment. Let's conclude with 2 John 8. It says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. You know, God's Word shows that we can turn our lives around in one day, or we can mess it up big time in one day. It is the one who endures to the end who makes it. Not only must we begin the race, we must finish it. So don't let trying to fix the wrong problem the wrong way make you stumble in your journey toward the kingdom of God.